Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus throughout the Gospels often foretold his death. One of the first times was on the road to Caesarea Philippi when he was still way up in the north country. He began to tell his disciples how the Son of Man was going to Jerusalem and how the chief priests and the scribes and the elders would arrest him and would put him to death. You may remember at that time, Peter had no appetite for that. He's preparing his disciples and his followers as time goes on, as the time draws nearer, that he is going to die. And every time, it seems, they deflect it. They don't want to believe that. They don't want to think about such a future. But here in this passage, how notable that we have someone other than Jesus, who shows his death before it took place. And that's Mary. Mary had been among those who had often listened to the Lord. You may remember she had been sitting at the feet of the Lord when Martha was all upset at one earlier time. She had been the one who drank in what Jesus was saying. She'd paid attention. And she'd come to see something more in his words than the disciples even up until now had. And it's that spiritual sight that Mary had been given that she here expresses. She responds to by expressing her love and her gratitude to the Lord Jesus in this account. Our theme this morning is Jesus' anointing by Mary of Bethany. First, it demonstrates sacrificial love. It is some days before the Passover. You may have noticed the two passages we read. John says it's 6 days before. Mark says it's 2 days before. Well, 2 days before was this dinner. But John is simply saying in 12 verse 1 that Jesus came to Bethany 6 days before the Passover, and then it was still a few days later that they made him this supper. At any rate, it's the last week before Jesus is crucified. The Savior will soon give his life a ransom for many. And here he is in Bethany. Bethany, that little town, 2.5 kilometers or so away from Jerusalem to the east. Bethany were the place where the boys and girls will remember Lazarus was raised from the dead not long ago. And here in Bethany, Jesus is among friends. One of them, Simon, invites Jesus to a supper. John's account tells us that Lazarus was there. He's at the table eating. Martha's serving. And it's at the house of Simon the leper. We don't know anything about this man. Other than that, he's called the leper, but he surely wasn't a leper at this feast anymore, so probably Jesus had healed him from leprosy. No doubt friendly to the Lord. It's a beautiful scene, isn't it? Friends, loved ones gathered together around a dinner. What a gift that is in life. It's actually the fruit, the direct fruit of Jesus' work and grace and spirit. Think of it. If the devil had his way, there would be no peaceful suppers. There would be no friendship. There would only be enmity. There would only be hatred. There would only be division. How thankful we can be when our homes can have something of this love and be a place where friends and family meet. Let us seek to be hospitable and friendly and kind and loving, for that's the place where Jesus is, as we see here. But Mark here draws our attention to someone at the table or someone in the room, a woman. a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. We'll come to that in a moment. But who was this woman? And John tells us it's Mary. Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. And John actually reinforces this back in chapter 11 already, verse 2, where he writes about Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who was sick. And then he says, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And so unmistakably, this is Mary of Bethany. Now this Mary, boys and girls, she comes into this room. She comes to Jesus and she's holding a box or a flask made of alabaster. Well, it's not a term we use in our language today. Fine-grained gypsum, like a hard plaster container. And she moves in behind Jesus, who would have been reclining at the table with his feet tucked behind him, as was the custom in those days. And she broke the neck of that bottle over his head. That's what Mark tells us, over his head. And the liquid ointment inside flows over Jesus. Here, congregation, is one of the most touching and extraordinary displays of overflowing love and devotion to the Lord in the Gospels. So often in the Gospels, we read it the opposite. We read of the disciples even working against Christ. They're doing their own thing. They're planning their own future. We read of so many people who reject the Lord, who walk no more with Him. We read of the scribes and Pharisees who are plotting against Him. But here, a little lamb of His flock expresses this beautiful, simple, genuine, and extraordinary love for the Lord. She loved Him. But it was moved by His love toward her, wasn't it? Like John wrote, we love Him because He first loved us. And it's the case here with Mary. She's loving Him because of His love to her. And several things we can say characterize this love of Mary for Jesus. First, she displayed her love exclusively. The liquid here that she used was spikenard or nard. This was an expensive spice, most likely imported from India and normally used only very sparingly for anointing special guests. There may have been more special guests at the table, but notice here, the only one who gets anointed is Jesus. Simon, the homeowner, doesn't get any. Lazarus, the one who was just raised from the dead, doesn't get any of this. The disciples, they don't get any. Only Jesus is anointed with it. Mary had it right. Only Jesus is to receive our adoration, our praise, our devotion, our love. For us too. We are called, congregation, to love the Lord Jesus Christ above all, exclusively. As God, He and only He must receive our worship. The first great commandment says it, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Mary gives her all exclusively to the Lord Jesus, her love. Second, she displays her love not only exclusively, but openly. She didn't do this in a corner. This wasn't some secret hidden affection. Mary wasn't afraid to share with all the others her love for the Lord. It was a public act. She didn't think about anyone would think of her act of love, even if they might be upset with her. She had one aim, to display her love and devotion for Him. But she didn't care what others thought. It's like for Mary, he was the only one in the room. There's a lesson here. Do we show love for the Lord openly? Or are we afraid to express and to state allegiance and love to the King of Kings? When you're at work, when you're among non-Christians, wherever that might be, it's so easy to duck and to sort of hide behind other things and keep your colors as a Christian tucked away. And it can be hard. Young people, you're starting a new job, you're working somewhere, I've had it. You're sitting beside someone in a cubicle and they're just swearing away, using God's name in vain. In my case, this particular individual, almost every sentence. How do you deal with that? Can be hard. But there is a time to speak. There's a time to say something. We need to be tactful. We need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But there's a time to say something and to speak. At lunchtime, you're in the lunchroom. Just pray. Luke 9:26 says, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." That means that there's going to be people in that day that our Lord will be ashamed of. Do you want to be one of them? Third, she displayed her love extravagantly. Notice it's just not just a couple of drops. Not even half the bottle. A generous amount. No, her special guest is given the entire bottle. John tells us that it was a pound of ointment. It was a large amount. You may have noticed that Mark says that Mary anointed Jesus' body, his head, but John mentions only Jesus' feet. And we might say, what do we do with this? Is this a discrepancy? It's not. Yeah, Calvin has it right. He says that John, in order to show how much oil there was, tells us that even the very feet of Jesus were moistened with the oil. That means there was so much of it that it dripped down his back onto his feet. There wasn't just enough to absorb into his upper clothing around his shoulders. There was so much that it flowed all down his back and legs and had to be wiped off his feet with her hair. This was a great sacrifice for Mary, because this oil was worth about an entire year's worth of wages for the average worker in those days. Imagine pouring something worth tens of thousands of dollars onto someone's head, anointing them. People would keep this oil around for family emergencies, kind of like a family savings, or even a family inheritance that would be passed on from generation to generation. It was a chunk of their net worth, and yet she willingly offers it all up for the Lord Jesus. Do we love our Lord extravagantly? How do we give of our money, our time, our energy towards the Lord's cause and kingdom? What we are able to give, are we willing to give? Do we give to the Lord time, resources, whatever it may be, because we feel we ought to? Or because we love the Lord? And because we desire the good of His church? That's what Paul means when he says, "For God loveth a cheerful giver." Fourthly, Mary displayed her love not only exclusively and openly and extravagantly, but fourthly, personally. Notice, she didn't just give money. If you look at verse 6 of John 12, it says there that Judas had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. And the original Greek seems to indicate there was a casting in, a putting in, a donating in. And if you look at Luke chapter 8, let's turn to that for a moment. Luke chapter 8 at verse 3. Read there about some people, certain women in verse 2. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, verse 3 of Luke 8, and Susanna and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. So there's people who are donating to Judas's bag to help the Lord's ministry. But Mary doesn't just do that. She's very personal about this. She shows this personal love, this personal devotion. Not to say that what the others were doing wasn't good, but Mary really wants to focus on the personal. And she's not just supporting a good cause in her mind. She's dedicated to a person. The person of Jesus Christ is her focus. You see, a person loved her. A person died for her. Now you say, wait a minute, he hadn't died yet. But Mary had such faith, she knew he was going to die. A person would certainly go on to die for her, this one. And so she loved him. And so we learn from this congregation that the Christian faith isn't just a good idea. It's not just a good cause. It's about a person. The Lord Jesus Christ is everything. Christ is all. You take Christ out of Christianity, you have nothing left. And so she loves him dearly. Her heart is affectionate towards him. And the question then is the Lord everything to you, congregation? If he is, then you don't question how little you can give to him in return. Rather, you ask, what can I give him? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Because your heart, in the psalter we sang before the sermon, doth overflow. A goodly theme is yours. Is the Lord everything to you? Well, we can go a step further. If you say, yes, he is, then we can ask why. Why is he everything to you? Is it because he has washed away your sins? Is it because for you, in his gracious good providence, even if that way is hard at times, he's caring for you? Is it because he has promised you in his word, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, and to have someone like that, there's value immeasurable there. He's everything. Have you seen and sensed and felt and experienced something of his love to you? How precious that is. It's worth way more than a year's wages. It's worth more than all the money in the world. And then your heart with Mary will also delight to render unto God thanksgiving and to pay your vows to the Most High and to focus and to love the person of Jesus Christ. Imagine a side table, a side conversation down the table, eight people down. It's possible they might have missed what she did. But within a few seconds, they're all looking her way because the fragrance of this oil begins to fill the entire house, it says. Everybody knew within a few moments what had happened. And the results weren't so positive for Mary. There's one heart, at least, for sure, that's not cheerful or loving at all. He's upset. Judas. And that brings us to our second point, that this anointing of Jesus evokes a sinful response. Mark tells us that there were some that had indignation within themselves. Strong word. John writes that Judas Iscariot is the one who gives expression to this indignation. He asks, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence, again, a year's wages, and given to the poor? Sounds pretty pious, but there's a great gulf that lies between Judas and Mary. Because Mary loved Jesus and Judas loved money. Mary had given herself to the Lord and Judas had given himself to money and taken money from the Lord. Mary was genuine and honest. Judas was dishonest. He's pretending. He's lying. He didn't care about the poor at all, John tells us. He only cared about lining his own pockets. He had a sharp eye for the things of value. And without missing a beat, he correctly estimates the value of this ointment. And he makes Mary feel very small. And he makes Mary feel threatened and vulnerable and foolish. And maybe the thought flashed through Mary's heart, what have I done? It's not just Judas. The sad reality here is that the other disciples joined Judas. In chapter 26 of Matthew's account, it tells us specifically that when the disciples saw it, they had indignation against her. And yet, Calvin rightly notes that none of the others would ever have dared to murmur if the wicked slander of Judas had not served for a torch to kindle them. And that's probably true in light of what John says. Judas is the instigator, and yet the others are following, and they shouldn't have, should they have? These other disciples should have reserved their judgment. They should have looked to Christ. What does he think of this? Congregation, we learn here that when a tongue is evil and uncontrolled, it does great damage, also in dragging others along with it. Boys and girls and young people, the tongue is very small. But James teaches us that it sets off huge fires. Just think about what happens if you falsely accuse someone. Other people, they begin to agree with you. Person's name is slandered. Their reputation is damaged. Others have sinned all because of what you said. And the damage is usually irreversible. Just one example, a false accusation. Not to mention false language, coarse language, foul language, stupid jokes, these kinds of things. Your tongue sets off a world of iniquity. Here's Judas. He's using his tongue, saying something nasty, and all the others join him. There's a big bonfire raging in the room with affections opposite to Mary's. How sinful it was. Their lack of understanding of who Jesus is and why Mary did this. Mary understood what she was doing. She had listened to Jesus' words. She confirms his words by this act. But these disciples who had heard the same things and more, they were dumb as stumps. They didn't understand. And how hard it must have been for our Lord to be treated this way and that by his own disciples. Think of that. I've been teaching you for all these years. And here comes Mary, and she gets it. And now you're going to go against her? It actually hurt him, too. He's about to lay down his life for these disciples, except Judas. But they're considering Mary's actions a waste of money. It deepened the sufferings of Jesus on his way to the cross. The pain he endured from his own disciples. But what about you? How much pain have you caused the Lord to endure? By nagging sins that you keep saying yes to. By reserving part of your life for the world or for other things. By failing to understand the person of who Jesus is and the glory of his work and of his present majesty, and you're just bumbling along in this life like these disciples. Oh, may God forgive us, and may God humble us and bring us to repentance so that we become like Mary and not like these disciples who are here adding to his sufferings. Well, this is how these disciples respond sinfully. But now, Jesus also responds. Thirdly, this anointing of Mary, Jesus by Mary, receives a special commendation. And Jesus doesn't let this hang in the room for a while. He doesn't let this fire rage. He puts it out right away. No sooner do they say these words, and he says, "Let her alone. Leave her alone." Why are you bothering her? She has wrought a good work on me. 4. And now he's countering Judas in his falseness. Judas wasn't really concerned about the poor, and yet Jesus counters it. He says, you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you may do them good, but me you don't always have with you. That's a hint again that I'm leaving, he says. He's confirming what Mary did. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And these words, they're just like water on that bonfire. And it's out. What does Jesus' response here teach us? Well, several things we learn. First, it teaches us that he's the great defender of his people, isn't he? It's a beautiful move of our Lord. He steps and he shields Mary. He steps in front of her and he defends her. He's a defender of the meek, of the helpless. He will protect and shelter all his people, also you, child of God. You are the apple of his eye. What a thought. Every moment of every day, you are in his faithful care. And none can lift up a finger against you without his will. Nothing can befall you, our Lord himself taught us in the Gospel of Matthew there in chapter 6, without the will of your heavenly Father. Not a hair can fall from your head. I don't know the statistics, but we lose so many hairs per day. It's all noticed by God. Not a hair. And then, that's passive, but the active enemies who would wage war against his church and people, they're all kept in check by him. You will be defended and protected. He'll never leave you defenseless. It's good to pray that the Lord would be as a wall of fire around us. Because he is. And he's willing to be that. Read Psalm 121. Maybe over lunch. He is the protector of his people. Second, it teaches us that the poor are important. Jesus is not here saying that the poor aren't important. They are. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will remember him in time of trouble. It's a beautiful promise. And by reminding the people in that room that the poor they will always have with them, Jesus actually commands his church to care for the poor. He acknowledges the duty, he commends it. And one commentator writes that though he's telling them that at this time his burial is more important than the cause of the poor, yet in saying this, he's saying to his church, the church of all ages, that the care of the poor is its responsibility and privilege. And when we view it this way, we see the wisdom of Christ in answering the sly, lying Judas. Because Jesus was really telling Judas that he had no right to use the poor as a veil for his sin. Third, we learn that it's most important not what men think of us, but what God thinks of us. Let us be approved unto God, congregation, even if that means not to men. Far better than the other way around. Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Seek to do what you must do, which is right, that which is right in God's sight. And let not the fear of man have reign over us. It's very easy to let the fear of man dictate what we do. It's very easy. We deal with people all the time. We have to process their responses to what we do. But let it be a principle that we live by, that if something is right to be done, and to be done right in God's sight, it is that which we should do. Fourth, we learn here that Mary had understood more than all those disciples. We touched on this already, but I just want to come back to it. Mary had been a good listener. She had sat at Jesus' feet. She'd heard many wonderful things, and she had taken them to heart. And so what she does here is actually a confession. Mary is making a silent confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus says she has done this aforehand before my burial. Mary had a spiritual understanding, a spiritual interpretation of all the things that Jesus had been saying about his coming death. She took it at face value and she said to herself, he's going to die. He's going to die for my sins. What can I give him? That doesn't mean she understood everything. I'm sure she had questions. But she had put it together. The Old Testament sacrifices, they pointed to the death of another, the one for the many. And she sees it's Jesus. And now she shows her great love. A love built on an understanding of his person and work. She come to understand that the life of Mary lay in the death of another. The disciples had stuck their heads in the sand whenever he had used those words, but she holds onto them by faith, and she understood more than all her teachers, except for Jesus, than all these disciples and scribes and Pharisees. She got it. This is something that these disciples, they were aiming, John and James, they were aiming to be vice presidents in a future kingdom. Peter was taking up the sword until the last moment. Judas had the position of treasurer all staked out. But Mary, in this simple act, points to a burial, the burial of her Lord. It was her opportunity to do him good, and she did it. Interesting, Jesus says she has done what she could. It may be crossed her mind, this may be my last chance. She saw socio-politically around the chief priests and the scribes. The clouds were lowering, and she says, I better do this now before it's too late. I may never have the opportunity again. And so she does it in faith, not knowing when or how, but that Jesus' own words will be fulfilled. And so Jesus commends her for it. She's done this in preparation for my burial. But then she receives another special commendation. Verse 9 of Mark. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Mary would be remembered for time immemorial. We learn the truth of those words, that the Lord will honor those that honor him. Mary didn't expect this. Mary hadn't deserved this. And yet, even on this very day, February 28, 2021, we're talking about Mary of Bethany, what she did. It was a final and it was a global commendation to Mary. The fragrance of Mary's deed would linger long after he would leave his grave through the ages. John says in John 12, verse 26, a little further on, and Jesus says it, the last part of that verse, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What a commendation Mary received. It's actually a rebuke to the disciples, isn't it? At the same time. Because here's the disciples, they're getting this word saying, millions of strangers and Gentiles are going to applaud what Mary has done, but you have condemned it. with such bitterness. And he's telling them, apart from becoming like Mary, unless you come to believe what Mary here demonstrates she believed, you can't be saved. My death must take place, he says, and you must submit to it. You need it. You need it. You need it. Mary needed it, Peter needed it, James needed it, but you need it. The death is coming. He goes on to the cross and into the grave so that you might have your sins washed away, beloved. He emerged from the grave, a place of death and corruption. But he did not see corruption. He emerged with the fragrance of everlasting life. The gospel of grace breathed onto his disciples, passed on to be shared the world over. Grace for sinners, sinners who deserve nothing but who've come to see, like Mary, that in him is their all. And that without him, they will perish. Have you seen that with Mary? Do you respond in self-sacrifice like Mary? Do you respond with overflowing love like Mary? God calls you to love Jesus Christ. He says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. Love him like Mary. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, turn there for a moment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. Verse 14, it speaks about the love of Christ constraining us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. 2 Corinthians 5, and then at verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There's Mary in 2 Corinthians 5, living unto him which died for her and rose again. You too, flee to the Savior. Join Mary in heart devotion to him, and he will give you all you need for time and eternity. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, what a glorious Savior thou art. For undeserving sinners like us, who have so often been like disciples, O teach us to be as Mary was, and to love thee, Lord Jesus, for who thou art and for what thou hast done. May the fragrance of this passage stay with us this day and this week. And oh, bless us, we pray, out of Zion above, for Jesus.